Well, welcome back for our third session, our third time in our series, Revolution. Are you living it? I think that might be the microphone on the ground up here, the hands-free one. Is it? Something's going on. Yeah, I think that's better. Sweet. Round three. I've had a great time with you guys today, though. It's been lots of fun. Am I speaking too fast?
Yeah.
It's been great. Hey. It's been great. It's been a good day. I enjoyed swimming this afternoon with a couple of the youth groups. I was a little bit scared at first when they said we're going swimming. I'm like, I don't want to be eaten by a crocodile. And so we went to the pool and just saw Band-Aids floating in the water and all that type of stuff. So it was lots of fun. But I received a message at the pool about showering. I understand you guys have an endless supply of water. Where I come from, we always have water restrictions. We're not allowed to use water because we've run out of water because you guys are hogging the water. But anyway, the message was, girls, just have 3 minutes in the shower. That means come down from your 40 minutes. You're wasting all the water. You're wasting the hot water. Just have a 3 minute shower. And boys, can you try to make it for 3 minutes? That was the message as well from the girls. They're like, you're getting a bit smelly. It'd be good if you had a bit of a shower. So there you go. Well, I got a message this afternoon from an old youth group kid of mine who he's a keen watcher of onthevoddy.com, our incredible television show, and he had the breaking news, ladies and gentlemen, that we have just hit number one in the religion and spirituality section in iTunes. We're beating Oprah, we're beating all those weird preachers from America, fantastic. And we've just hit number 99 in the overall in Australia. So Hamish and Andy, look out, we're going to take you down. But he also, I told him what I was going to be speaking on tonight, and I said, it'd be really, really good if you could pray for this, Andrew. And he said he would, and I've got to say, he's a guy, I said, dude, pray for revolution. And he said, absolutely, with all my heart. And this is a guy that prays pretty much 25 hours a day. So he's been praying, and I've been praying, and I'm going to pray again now that God would start a revolution in this room tonight as again we open his word. So how about you pray with me? And if you agree, give us an amen. Watch the fan. An amen at the end. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for such a great day together. We thank you that we could hear from your word this morning. We thank you that we could sing together. We thank you that we could pray. We thank you that we could eat food. We thank you that we could swim. We thank you for the laughs that we could share. We thank you for the relationships that we can make and build. We just thank you so much for all these wonderful gifts that you have given to us. We thank you most of all for the wonderful gift you've given to us in your Son, Jesus. And we pray that tonight that you would help us to understand the good news of Jesus and that we would be radically changed as a result of his death and his resurrection. I pray for Christians here, that they be encouraged to keep living for Jesus. And I pray for those who aren't yet Christian, that God, you would make them a Christian. You would draw them to yourself through Jesus. And we pray now that you'd help us to concentrate, that your spirit would help us to understand your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's many different views that people have on the identity of Jesus and who he is. And how you view Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. You got that? How you view him will shape how you respond to him. I've got a couple of images that are going to pop up on the screen. Number one, if you view Jesus as just a cute little baby still lying in a manger, that'll shape how you view Jesus. Now, there's a movie a couple of years ago called Talladega Nights with Will Ferrell, and there's this scene in that particular movie, even if you haven't seen it, where they're talking about their view on Jesus. And Will Ferrell's character, Ricky Bobby, he says, I like to imagine baby Jesus as a 9 pounds, 6 ounce little baby Jesus. And that's how he views Jesus. That's how he prays to Jesus. And it therefore means that Jesus doesn't really make much of an impact on his life. Because unless you're talking about Jack from The Incredibles, you're not really going to take too many babies seriously. If Jesus is just a baby lying in a manger, if that's how you view him, it's not really going to change the way you live. You're not really going to bow down and worship a baby. And so if you view Jesus as a baby, which lots of people do, because our shopping centres have little baby Jesuses at Christmas time in a manger. And so that's often how people view Jesus. He's nice. He's a cute little, gorgeous little baby. And if that's the way you view him, it will mean that you won't take him too seriously. The second picture that's going to pop up, this is a famous t-shirt. Can you see it? What's it say? Jesus is my homeboy. Now, if your view on Jesus is that he is your homeboy, It means that you will shake it like a Polaroid picture with Jesus. You'll just hang out with Jesus. You'll just be buddies with Jesus. You'll just be mates with Jesus. You know, you'll be rolling with him. You'll just be one of the crew, one of the clan, one of the boys, one of the girls. That doesn't quite work, that last little bit, did it? One of the boys. Stop. If you view Jesus as, you know, he's my homeboy, it will mean that, you know, again, you're going to have fun with him. He's going to be your mate. But it really doesn't impact that much on how you live. He's just another mate. He's just another friend. He's just my homeboy. The final picture that's going to pop up is probably my favourite one. This is Cyborg Pirate Ninja Jesus. How weird is that? Anyway, Cyborg Pirate Ninja Jesus. If your view on Jesus is that he is a ninja, man, that's going to change how you're going to live. Or maybe it's not, because Jesus is going to be in there and out of there before you've even realised he's going to have broken your neck and you're going to be dead. And if that's the kind of Jesus that we're having to deal with, man, you need to be very scared. Like this guy, if he's a ninja, he's tougher than Chuck Norris. He's tougher than Bruce Lee. He's tougher than Jason Bourne. This dude's the toughest guy around. And so if your view on Jesus, which some people, no one genuinely thinks Jesus is a ninja, but wait, I should rephrase that. I don't think people genuinely think that Jesus is a ninja, but if that's the type of view that he's like a dude that's going to do the kung fu on you, a dude that's just cranky pants on you all the time, it'll shape a little bit how you view Jesus and how you therefore live in response to Jesus. Jesus is no longer a baby. Jesus is more than just our homeboy, and Jesus isn't a ninja. Now, here's the two big questions we're going to ask. Firstly, who then is Jesus? What does Jesus say about who Jesus is? Don't worry about the internet and Google images where I can find some cool images like that. Who does Jesus say Jesus is? And then here's the biggest question I want you to think through. Because once you understand who Jesus is, what does it really mean to follow him? You got that? This is a serious question. Really important question. If you're a Christian, it's an important question because you're on about following Jesus, and so you want to be following him the right way. And it's a serious and important question if you're not a Christian or just not sure, because if you're going to commit yourself to following Jesus, you need to understand what does it mean to follow Jesus. Got it? So there's where we're going. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Before we really answer that question, let's quickly answer the question on who is Jesus. And what does Jesus say about who Jesus is? Well, in Luke chapter 9, we find out that Jesus is the King who suffers, dies, and rises. And so, grab up in Luke chapter 9, 2,000 years ago, just like you could ask a whole bunch of people on the street today, who is Jesus? And they'll come up, well, he's a good teacher, he was a miracle worker, he was just a good man, he was a philosophical guru dude. Just like that, people can come up with a whole bunch of ideas today about who Jesus is. 2,000 years ago, people had all sorts of different ideas on who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so Jesus takes a survey and he asks his little posse, his little homeboys, he asks his disciples he takes a quick survey with them. Have a look at Luke chapter 9, verse number 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asks them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Verse 19, they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." So Jesus takes this survey, and the disciples say, "Look, here's some of the people that people think you are." Some of them think, and these dudes that they've just mentioned, they're some significant religious dudes. Some guys that have popped up throughout the Old Testament. John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus. Elijah was a dude from the Old Testament. Prophets from the Old Testament have come back to visit us. So he asks them this survey, finds out what the people out there are saying, but then he turns it back to them. He says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Have a look at verse 20. He says, "What about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" And what does Peter answer? "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. So he's turned away from just what are the crowd saying to Peter and the disciples. What do you say? And Peter says, "You are the Christ." We talked about the Christ earlier this morning. Who is the Christ? The Christ is the Messiah, the King that was promised by God to come into the world, to fix the world, to fix the to come and rule Israel, the nation of Israel, and come and be their leader and come and make up for what all their crappy leaders had done and be the leader, to be the good shepherd, to be the leader who would rule as God wanted him to rule. And now, the type of king that they're expecting some big Rambo-like dude to ride into town on a big stallion, you know, with a bazooka on his shoulder, with nunchucks swinging in one hand. He's got four arms. Ninja stars coming out of his two secret little arms. They expected this guy that would just roll into town and do big things and do the smackdown on the Roman government, who was at the time persecuting and oppressing the people from Israel. And they were expecting this guy to come along and do a Chuck Norris roundhouse kick to the head. That's what they were expecting. Yet, what Jesus says will happen to him as king is almost quite unexpected compared to what their expectations of what he would do would be. Look at what Jesus says. 21, he strictly warned them not to tell anyone about this. And he said, verse 22, the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. What's going on here? This is the conquering smackdown king of the universe who comes to suffer, to die, and arise again. What is going on here? Here's this guy who's the hero. He's the one who's supposed to save the day. Yet later, just prior to when he actually does die, what does he ride into town on? A donkey. Not some big, crazy, big, wild, incredibly strong stallion, but a little Shetland pony, a little donkey he rides into town on. You know, this is not what people were necessarily expecting the king to do. They weren't expecting the king was going to suffer. They weren't expecting the king was going to die. They weren't expecting these things of Jesus. You know, Jesus came to the planet and he did some incredible things. And as you read through the gospel according to Luke, you can see that he was someone who taught with authority. He was someone who healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He calmed the storm. He was someone who even brought dead people back to life again. Jesus did some incredible things. And so the question on everyone's lips is, like, who is this guy? And what does Peter's answer? It's the Christ. Jesus says, yes, I'm the Christ, and this is what it means for me to be the Christ. You know, he came to the world to do more than just to teach. He came to the world to do more than just heal, feed people, calm storms. He actually came to do something that was quite unexpected. He came to die. That was his purpose. That was his mission. To die upon the cross. That is why he came onto our planet. That is the main reason that he came. Now, we've talked about the cross a couple of times today, and I want to talk to you about it again. As Jesus dies on that cross, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is dealing with our sin. That is, there's a verse that says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus dies for our sin. That means he dies in our place. He dies the death that we deserve. And that's because he is the righteous one, the good one, the innocent one, dying for the unrighteous. This is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. He is the righteous, good one, innocent one, dying for us, the unrighteous, not good, guilty people. And he does that to bring us back to relationship with God. As Jesus dies on the cross, remember the magnifying glass this morning, he takes upon himself, poured out upon his head, is what we deserve for our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that Jesus actually became sin on the cross. There's this great transfer that happens on the cross. Jesus, his righteousness, his goodness is placed on top of us, and our sin is placed on top of him. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, there's this great transfer that happens. Jesus takes upon himself what we deserve for our sins. He dies in our place on the cross. And it means that we can be forgiven. It means that we can be made righteous. It means we can be made acceptable before God. It means we can be brought back into relationship with God. Remember this morning, the son who wandered a long way away, the rebel punk kid. And the son who hadn't gone that far away, but was still a religious nutkid and needed to be brought back. What is it that brings both of those people, whichever one of you tonight are here, The cross of Jesus brings us back to God, brings us back to relationship with God. You know, there's a great picture in the Old Testament, I think, of what goes on at the cross. In the Old Testament, they had this thing called the sacrificial system. It was a thing that God set up to, I guess, to show just how serious sin was and to try and to deal with sin. And so there was the sacrifice of lambs and goats and bulls and all sorts of different animals. And that had to happen. The shedding of innocent blood happened because of our guilt, because of our sin. And so that animal was brought in and, in a sense, sort of took that punishment upon himself. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's this picture. It's called the Day of Atonement, where there's two goats that are brought in to deal with sin. One of the goats is called the scapegoat. Have you heard that term before, a scapegoat? Someone's been treated as a scapegoat. What would happen is the scapegoat would just get let out and taken out into the wilderness. Just gone. And that was sort of a picture of our sin being taken away. Does that kind of make sense? And so that was the picture in Leviticus 16. But there was another goat. And what would happen with that other goat is that I would put my hand upon that goat's head, and it would be slaughtered there in front of me. It would be killed. And it was sort of like my sin was being transferred onto that goat. And so that goat, in a sense, was taking my punishment. You know, Jesus is really both of those. He is our scapegoat. He is the one who takes our sin away. He deals with it. He gets rid of it. But he's also the one who is killed in our place for our sins. And our guilt is transferred onto Jesus. Our shame, our sin, our rebellion, our unrighteousness is transferred onto Jesus. Oh, I could keep talking about this all night. I'm not going to keep talking about it all night. But as Jesus died on that cross, as he suffered in our place, something incredible happened. God made it possible for human beings, for us, to be brought back to him. God made it possible for you, through the death of Jesus on the cross, to be brought back to him. God is a very good God. You know, Jesus is radical. Jesus is radical. They were expecting some kung fu king to come and do the smackdown. Jesus came and did something far better. Jesus came as the king who suffered. Jesus came as the king who died. And Jesus came as the king who rose again. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay in the ground. He rose again. He conquered death. He did do the smackdown on death, on sin, on Satan. Jesus conquered death. I want to ask you, are you trusting that Jesus? Is your trust in him, or is it in yourself or something else? You see, you cannot stand before God on the last day but by the blood of Jesus. You cannot stand before him and expect to be okay. You cannot stand before him and expect to be forgiven unless your trust is in Jesus. Unless you have put your hand upon his head and had your guilt transferred onto him, you will not be able to stand before that God on the final day if your sin is not dealt with at the cross of Jesus. I just want you to stop and think about it. Just be real. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus? I don't care if you've grown up in a Christian family. I don't care if you go to a Christian school. I don't care if your youth group's a fantastic youth group. None of those things mean that you trust Jesus. Are you trusting Jesus? Is he your king? Is he your saviour? Is your hope in him and him alone? You know, I've said it twice this morning. There's going to be an opportunity at the end of the talk in a moment to become a Christian, to put your trust in Jesus, to say, God, I don't want to live my way anymore. I want to start living your way again. I want to be one of your people. I've heard you call my name. I'm one of your sheep. I'm going to follow you. And so, look, what does it mean to follow such a radical king? There's our big question that we're trying to answer. What does it If this is who Jesus is, if he's the king who suffers, dies, and rises again, what does it mean to follow him? You know, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, if you're a Christian, check out this list that we're about to look to. Is that how you're living? If you're not yet a Christian, this is what you're about to sign up to if you want to become a Christian today or in the future. You got that? We're going to see what does it really mean to follow Jesus. And there's three things that Jesus says it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Before I say those three things, the first thing to say is that you'll be radically different. You'll be radically different. There's the first thing. You cannot go on living the exact same as you may have before you're a Christian. You'll be radically changed. You know, radically changed from how you once lived. Radically changed from how the rest of your friends at school may well be living. That's what we're on about this weekend. He's been radically changed by the good news of Jesus. When you understand Jesus, it will change everything. How is a Christian to live? Like Jesus. How is a Christian to think? Like Jesus. We're to think and live like Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Have a look at verse 23. Jesus says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" This isn't optional. There's three things that Jesus says in there that we'll quickly look at each one of them in turn. This is an optional. Just see what he says. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is not an option. If you're a Christian or about to become a Christian, this is what it will mean. This is what it will look like for you to be a Christian. So the three things. First thing is that you will deny yourself, says there in verse 23. You know, our culture, our teachers, our hearts, they tell us to look out for ourselves. They say, look out for numero uno, look out for number one. But Jesus says, deny yourself. It's what a Christian does. For a Christian, it's no longer me, it's Jesus. I don't live for me, I live for Jesus. I deny myself and I put Jesus first. I deny myself and put the needs of others before my own. I deny myself for the sake of someone else. Have a look at verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" You see, part of denying yourself will be denying the pleasures of this world, will be denying the stuff that this world offers, will be denying all of those things. Denying yourself will mean that money that you recognize that the money that you've got is not yours, it's God's, and so you're happy to give it away. Denying yourself will mean that you won't always take the biggest piece of cake. Such a small thing. But nonetheless, denying yourself will mean being different from how your friends at school think about sex and relationships. You won't sleep with your boyfriend. You won't sleep with your girlfriend. Denying yourself is saying, no, I'm not living the world's way, I'm living Jesus' way. Denying yourself will mean that you'll give up some of those things that Danny was speaking about before in that game that we played. A disciple of Jesus is someone who denies themselves. Secondly, Jesus says in verse 23, a disciple of Jesus is someone who takes up their cross daily. Takes up their cross daily. And so to take up your cross daily is to die. Is to die to self. Is to die to the world. Have a look at verse 24. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." What's going on there? Taking up your cross in this life involves losing your life here and now. Giving it all away to Jesus. Giving it to him. No longer living for yourself, but living for Jesus. Giving away your life now, but gaining eternal life. Giving away the pleasures of this world now, but gaining eternal treasure. You know, the Bible says that Christians will be conformed to the image of the likeness of Jesus, Romans chapter 8. If you're following Jesus, you ought to expect to have similar experiences to Jesus. Jesus says in John that he says that for the one who comes after me, for my disciples, the world hated me, the world will hate you too. You see, Jesus suffered, and so it's actually normal for his followers to suffer. Jesus says you've got to take up your cross daily. I think that's a picture of suffering. You will suffer as a Christian. And when you understand the cross of Jesus, when you understand who he is and what he's done, when you take a step back and see the big picture of eternity, the Bible actually says you don't just suffer, but you even rejoice in it. You rejoice in your suffering. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a bunch of Christians who had their stuff stolen, who had their things taken, their property plundered, and do you know how they responded? Hebrews chapter 10, they responded with joy because they knew that they had a more lasting possession in Jesus. They were stoked at their suffering. We don't think like that. We don't think, oh, great, my house has been burgled. That is fantastic. But Jesus is saying that we are to take up our cross daily. And we're to even do that joyfully, dying to ourselves, joyfully dying to this world. You know, there's a website that I find really encouraging. It's called persecution.com.au. Persecution.com.au. It's the Voice of the Martyrs website. It's a website that says about, it just tells you about Christians all over the world who are suffering for Jesus. We've got it pretty cruisy in Australia. You've got it pretty cruisy here in North Queensland. You know, it's not that hard to be a Christian. You're not going to suffer that much for being a Christian. Yet there's people around the world, our brothers and sisters who trust in Jesus, who are suffering incredibly. I've got to say, it's really encouraging. Not that it's exciting to see them suffer, but it's exciting to see how they keep trusting Jesus. They know they've got a hoping Jesus. They know that even if someone kills them here and now, they will go and be with Jesus in paradise. Disciples of Jesus, number one, will deny themselves. Number two, they will take up their cross daily. And number three is kind of obvious, but they'll follow Jesus. That's what a disciple does. A disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. I'll read verse 23 again. Jesus makes it clear. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what he says. He says, you've got to follow me. There's the third thing. Who would want to worship a crucified Savior, though? The world looks on and ridicules Christians, and they laugh at Christians, and they laugh that we would worship a guy who died such a terrible death. But Jesus says following him means you won't be ashamed. Though the world will look on, you will keep following, you will keep trusting, you will keep living for Jesus. Have a look at verse 26. Verse 26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see what I'm saying? Though the world may laugh, followers of Jesus, we're not to be ashamed or embarrassed about Jesus. When you're at school talking to someone, they say, what'd you get up to on the weekend? I went and learned to. I went to youth. Oh, we don't need to be ashamed of Jesus. The world will laugh. The world will ridicule you for being a Christian. We're not to be ashamed. We're to be stoked because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, and because of where we're going. And so we won't be ashamed. And if you're a follower of Jesus, don't be ashamed of Jesus. It may not be cool at your school to be a Christian. Who cares? Jesus is better. Following him, it matters more than following the world. Following Jesus matters more than the opinions of your friends. Following Jesus matters more than the stuff that you can accumulate. Following Jesus matters more than the selfish desires of your heart. You know, to follow Jesus is where it's at. That's what life is about. To follow Jesus is to love him, is to live for him, is to die for him. Now, this isn't going to be easy. No, it's not going to be easy. The Christian life, the thing that Jesus is just saying here in calling disciples to himself isn't, he's not saying, come to me, everything will be cruisy and okay and easy. He's not saying that at all. Now, or you imagine a running race. There's this big running race in Sydney. You probably haven't heard of it, called the City. Who has heard of the City to Surf? Half of you have heard of it. It's a big race that runs from Sydney City to, is it Bondi? Anyone not yet? It runs out to Bondi. And it's this running race. There's about 60,000 people who run in this particular running race. So about twice as many people who are here today. A lot more than twice as many. What do you imagine? Well, you imagine the city to surf and how everyone is lined up with the city behind them and the surf that way. 60,000 people. You're in the front row, okay? You're ready for the starter's gun to go. What I want you to do is turn around. The starter's gun goes. You're not doing the city to surf, you're doing the surf to city, and you're going the opposite direction. It would be a hard run, wouldn't it? You have 60,000 people crushing towards you, and you're running the opposite direction. I reckon that's a bit of a picture on what it means to be a Christian. Life's going to be hard. The world, which direction are they going? That way. The world is running in that direction. The Christian is called to be different. The Christian is called to be radical. And so we're running against the flow. We're dodging and ducking. And sometimes we might be carried along a little bit. We're going to go, no, we're going to live for Jesus. He's better. I'm going to go that way, not the world's way. It's a great picture of the Christian life. It's going to be hard. You'll be running in the opposite direction from your friends. You'll be different from them. They'll think you're weird. They'll laugh at you. All sorts of things. They'll throw things at you. Depending on the country you are in, you may even get killed because you're a Christian. But you know what? As hard as it is, it's the best. It's worth it. Why? Because you know God. You're in relationship with God. You're back in friendship with God. And it means that eternity is secure if you are a Christian. Yes, it'll be hard. Yes, you'll be different, but it's the best. Yeah, there might be things that are difficult, but it is worth it. Disciples of Jesus, they deny themselves, they take up their cross daily, and they follow Jesus. We're talking about revolution. You know, when you understand who Jesus is, it will radically change your life. It may not have radically changed your life yet. Maybe that means you haven't properly understood Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't a baby. He isn't a homeboy. He isn't some ninja. He is the King of the universe who suffers, who dies, and who rises again. I want to ask you the question, are you living it? Are you living the revolution? Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Are you following Jesus with joy? Is that you? That's what a Christian is. Are you a Christian? Look, my hope is that by the end of this weekend, every single one of us will leave this conference as Christians. That is, those who walked in here as Christians will keep being Christians and keep living for Jesus. But my prayer is that there might be some here who aren't Christian, would become Christian. And right now could be a time to do that. We've talked about Jesus and his death and resurrection all day. We've talked about what he has done. We've talked about what it will look like to follow him. We'll keep talking more tomorrow on what it will look like to follow Jesus. But a Christian, here's what a Christian is. A Christian is basically someone who says three things to God. And I think they're things that they say once when they become a Christian, but they're things that you say every day. Three things: sorry, thanks, and please. Christian is someone who each day says sorry to God for their sin. You know, we never come before God and think we're good. We always come before God and say, I'm sorry, God, I've stuffed up again. Christian is also someone who says, thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you that he deals with my sin. Thank you that he took it to the cross. He nailed it to the tree. Thank you that he rose again. And a Christian is someone who says, please. Christian is someone who says, please, God, now help me. I suck, so you're going to have to help me to live as a Christian. And so I think it's a great picture of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows Jesus. A Christian is someone who says sorry to God for their sin, who says thank you to God for Jesus, and says, please now help me. You know, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment that basically says sorry, thanks, and please. I'm going to pray that prayer, and I reckon there's four types of people in this room. I want three of you to pray the prayer. When we tell you the four types of people, I want you to think, which one of these particular people am I? The first type of person is the person who before this conference was a Christian and they were living for Jesus, and after this conference they'll still be a Christian and they'll still be living for Jesus. My guess is there's stacks of you who are in that boat. You're a Christian beforehand and you'll keep going as a Christian afterwards. But this would be a good thing to pray again. You're not going to become a Christian again. You're just going to pray this to keep saying it and keep reminding yourself of who you are now in Jesus, and keep asking for help from Jesus. You got that? First type of people. That could be lots of us here. The second type of person here tonight is the person who before this conference was a Christian, But, you know, over the course of the last day, or maybe just events over the last month or few months, you've been thinking, man, I'm really not taking following Jesus seriously. I'm a Christian, yeah, I've got my trust in Jesus, yeah, but, man, I've got to change. I've got to start living for Him and not for myself. My guess is there could be quite a few of you here. You've grown up in a Christian family or been at youth group for a long time, and you're not about to become a Christian. You're sort of going to recommit yourself to following Jesus. You're going to recommit yourself to living for Jesus. And you're going to ask again for Jesus' help to live His way and not the world's way. You got the first two groups of people, Christians. Second group, Christians who really want to recommit themselves and start living for Jesus again. Again, you're not going to become a Christian necessarily. You're just going to sort of say, yeah, I want to keep being a Christian. The third group of people, and I hope there's some of you here. I hope there's some of you here in this category. Those are the people who aren't Christian but want to become Christian. That is, maybe it's just based on stuff you've been learning today. Maybe it's stuff you've been learning for a couple of years. Maybe you've been coming to youth group for a few weeks. Whatever it might be. I really pray that there will be people here who want to say yes to Jesus. Who want to say, remember me, Jesus, when you come as King. Who want to say to Jesus, sorry, thanks, and please. And in a moment we're going to pray a prayer. And I really want you guys to pray that prayer. Because we're going to have a party afterwards. And that's going to be awesome. The fourth group of people, I don't want you to pray this prayer. The fourth group of those who just still aren't quite sure. You're just not sure where you're at. You're not sure about Jesus. You're not sure if you want to be a Christian. I don't want you to pray this prayer. No one's going to force you to pray this prayer or anything like that. For those people, man, keep going to your youth group. Keep going to church. Keep reading the Bible. Keep learning about Jesus. You can pray to Him in your own time and say, Jesus, please reveal yourself to me. Jesus, please help me to understand the Bible. And I pray that in time those number four people will become Christians. You've got the four people. I just want you to have a think. Just by yourself, which one am I? Am I the Christian? Fantastic. Glad you're here. Hope you're encouraged. Are you the person who wants to recommit yourself as a Christian? That'd be exciting. That'd be great. But this would be a turning point in your journey as a Christian. Are you the person who wants to become a Christian? Man, I'm ready to throw a party if there are. And number four, those who aren't just aren't ready. I don't want you to pray. I'm going to pray this prayer in a moment. So sorry, thanks, and please prayer. What I'm going to do in just a moment, not yet, I'm going to get you all to close your eyes. I'm going to get you all to bow your heads. Not just yet. And what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to get number twos and number threes to stand up. No one will see you. I think it's a good thing to do. Why is it a good thing to do? Standing up means that it's a tangible marker. It's a thing that makes you go, yes, that's me. Yes, I'm going to recommit to Jesus, or yes, I want to start following Jesus. And so, in a moment, I'm going to get everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. Then I'm going to invite the number twos to stand up, those who want to recommit themselves. Then I'm going to invite those who want to become Christians to stand up. So if everyone bows their head, if everyone closes their eyes, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Look, if you're one of those number two people who want to recommit yourselves to Jesus, just quietly stand up now. If you're one of those number twos who wants to recommit yourself to Jesus. If you're one of those number threes, you've worked out you're not a Christian. You want to become a Christian. I want you to stand up now as well. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you're a one, two, or a three, or you're praying with me, I'll leave a little gap. You can pray it in your head, you can pray it in your heart, and trust that Jesus will hear you. Dear Jesus, I am sorry for rejecting you as King of my life. I want to turn from my life of sin and give my life to you. I accept you, Jesus, as my personal King. And I thank you for rescuing me by your death and your resurrection. I promise to follow you this day forth. Please give me your Holy Spirit to help me. Amen. Okay, while all heads are closed and eyes are bowed, those guys want to sit down. I just say it's fantastic news. If you have just prayed that prayer, eyes open, heads up. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, and I think there were a few that did. There's a bunch that have just recommitted themselves to Jesus, and that is exciting. But do you know what Luke chapter 15 says about just one person becoming a Christian? There's a party in heaven. There's rejoicing amongst the angels. And so if you have prayed that prayer, if you're particularly the twos or threes tonight, tell your leader. Come and tell me. If you're a three particularly, come and tell me if you're one of those people who's become a Christian tonight. You know, you've now got permission to celebrate two birthdays a year. I've got a friend who celebrates his biological birthday, and he has a party, and he celebrates his become a Christian birthday, because it's even more important than his biological birthday. So write the date down. It's the 28th of March, 2009, and from now on, you've got to get some cake every single year from when you become a Christian. But make sure you talk to your leader. Come and talk to me if you've got any more questions, and I think it looks like music's about to happen.